to the book of Mattiyahu, Matthew, beginning in verse 15. Chapter 15, and beginning at verse 21. The title of today's message is Yeshua Reveals Trust or Faith in Unique People. I've been told time and time again that there's a revival going on in Iran and these Arab countries where the man in white is revealing himself. And the imams who are threatening these people to death if they leave Islam are willing to pay the price because they have seen Yeshua face to face. All right? So, Father, now we come before you, and we pray that your word would come alive again into your people's hearts, minds, and souls. This is an ancient word, but it is living. May we fully focus on what your word has said. And the things that you share here, O Lord, are difficult. You are real with this Canaanite woman. You pull no punches. But you're gentle and you're firm. And what is brought out is both deliverance and salvation. And this is a going over the border. Because it was you, O Lord, that said that when you enter into the land, my people, you are to drive out and you are to exterminate the people of this Canaanite culture. That was Yeshua's command, the Lord of hosts of the armies of God. But now here, centuries later, and this woman is living on the disputed borderlands, to the north, around where Lebanon is today, north of the Golan Heights. And Yeshua is sent up there to do ministry. And what he's doing here is he's crossing the cultural borders here so that salvation shall be established to the nations. Because as we read these scriptures, and we will very, very soon, it comes from the standpoint of this. God's people, the Jewish people, were to be what? A light to the nations. They were the weakest, most insignificant people. And who but what people could God show his glory to the world? And not only now, but Israel today is a testimony to all nations that God exists. You saw the movie God is Dead. The literal life of the Jewish people throughout the earth and in the nation of Israel is testimony enough that God is real. Let's begin. Verse 21. Yeshua left that place and went off to the region of Zaor and Zidon. A woman from Canaan, a Canaanite who was living there, came to him, pleading, "Sir, have pity on me, son of David. My daughter is cruelly held under the power of demons." You may be saying, why? What was her culture based upon? Demonic worship. She's not going to her demonic gods for deliverance so that her daughter can receive a lesser demon. She is allowing herself to be exposed to whom? The enemy. We got to look at this from the cultural perspective, increment by increment. Because you know what? Many times we rush far ahead. And that's why when we see the people of Islam today who are practicing, yes, they are the enemies of God, but for such as those he laid down his life, that they may be saved and come to know him and receive all the benefits of being grafted into the house of Israel. Let's continue. My daughter is cruelly held under the power of demons, but Yeshua did not say a word to her. Pause. Was he befuddled? Was he shocked? Absolutely not. He knew her thoughts. He saw her preparing herself. It doesn't tell us what hour of the day that she left. She probably snuck out of the village because people were probably wondering, well, where's she going? Her daughter is at home and she's thrashing about because she's being controlled by demons. So at this point, she has to forsake her daughter and go toward the enemy. Think of Naaman when he went before the prophet. The very thing when that servant girl said to Naaman, a Jewish girl who is a captive, God allowed her to become a captive so that Naaman would be delivered from his leprosy. And the true light of Israel would be shown. If you study the Tanakh, you'll see these glimpses. Rahab the harlot. There are many others, and I don't have the time today to go into all that detail. The very thing that Naaman stood before his king and said, I would need to go to see this Jewish prophet here, was an act of treason. But you know what? We forget about these things. So now let's fast forward back to what we're dealing with now. The culture. But Yeshua did not say a word to her. Then his Talmudim, his disciples, came to him and urged him, send her away because she is falling after us and she keeps pestering us with her crying. Remember this. In their eyes, she was what? A follower of the pagan gods. Part of the people who had been a thorn in the side of Israel, hampering them from becoming the light to the nations. Wait a second. You shouldn't be saying things like that. That's the truth. We have to understand things in the context of the culture. And so what Yeshua was doing here, he was laying down the groundwork here so that when he was taken up into the heavenlies, who was going to be left? But these Talmudim, and they were to reach across borders. Many of us are amazed by the story of Simon the Tanner and Kepha and their meeting. Well, what was the foundation stones that were set before that? This. Remember the Roman centurion whose servant was healed. There were times when Yeshua was off the main focus of the Jewish people, where he saw people of the nations who were seeking after him with their whole heart, soul, and spirit. Because in that act, they were forsaking their gods. Continuing, verse 24. He said, I will set only to the lost house of the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then she came and she fell at his feet and said, Sir, help me. He answered, It is not right to take the children's food and toss it to their pet dogs. She said, That is true, sir, but even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from the master's table. Then Yeshua answered her, Lady, you are a person of great trust. Let your desire be granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. Now, Matthew is speaking to a Jewish audience that understands the full culture with what Yeshua is doing here. And this is what's going on in their minds. Jealousy. Why? Because he was their promised Mashiach and Messiah. Why is he helping the enemies? Why is he showing them kindness? But you know what would come to their mind? The remembrance of who they were to be and why they existed, to be a light to the nations. Mark chapter 4 gives us other insights. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. We hear the same story, but in this we get even more insights. As we are a mixed congregation here, both Jews and Gentiles, one in Messiah, we have to understand these things from both perspectives, because the enemy wants to do, he wants to raise a wall of separation between us, that this congregation can be destroyed. But as we lift up Yeshua and see things culturally, historically, as they are, we can rejoice in that God has caused us to become one people in Messiah. Next, Yeshua left that district and went off to the vicinity of Zoar, which is Tyre, and Zidon, which is Sidon. There he found a house to stay in. Matthew doesn't mention this. And in it, he wanted to remain unrecognized. But keeping hidden proved impossible. Why? Better than the internet, better than Facebook. Word of mouth had come out. How would this woman, who is part of the enemy, ever hear about this great prophet, who some believe was the promised Messiah? It was through commerce, trade, because the people of Israel, they traded with these Canaanites at this time. They were part of the economy. So there were stories that were being shared and proclaimed about the miracles of God. Let's continue. Verse 25. Instead, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit in her came to him and fell at his feet. This woman was Greek by birth, a Syrophoenician, and she begged him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He said, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's food and toss it to the pet dogs." She answered, "That is true, sir, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's leftovers." Have you ever been a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or uncle? Kids can eat very, very sloppily, right? They could be wearing most of their food, all right? So there's an occasion where these things come on. And you know, there were cultural things that were shared, all right? The Canaanites also had pet dogs, also. And the children had pet dogs. And some of them were watchdogs, some of them were pet dogs. So here's some cultural things that they're sharing with one another. And that's what Yeshua desires us to do. As we leave our culture as being believers in Messiah, and we enter into the culture of the world, we have to find the commonplace. Well, even hear and entertain the words that we share with them. Continuing, verse 29. Then he said to her, "For such an answer, you may go on home. The demon has left your daughter." She went back home and found the child lying on the couch. The demon was gone. This question, does Yeshua treat Gentiles or people of the nations in a demeaning way? Absolutely not. Why? As we begin to understand the culture that was here. Is he a Jewish chauvinist? Absolutely not. Here he is teaching on this passage. The Phoenician woman knew that Yeshua was the son of David, verse 22, the Messiah. Think about that. By that statement, she is rejecting her culture and all her gods. What did people have to do as they left their gods? They had to deny them. Yeshua puts this piece of information in the context of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34, 24. Because many of us, when we hear this, that he's just the shepherd to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we may feel like, well, we're lesser, we're second class, but you're not. Hear his words. "I am Adonai, and I will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Adonai, have spoken." This was spoken long after Malachim David had been buried. So who could this be? Only Malachim David's descendant, the Messiah, Yeshua. Yeshua's answer about coming only to the lost sheep of Israel, verse 24, reflects Ezekiel 34, verse 11. "For here's what Adonai Elohim says, I'm taking over. I will search for my sheep and look after them." Why was he proclaiming this? Because the shepherds over Israel had forsaken the flock. And they'd gone after what? Other gods. Continuing. "For here is what Adonai Elohim says, I'm taking over. I will search for my sheep and look after them myself. Just as a shepherd looks after his flock when he finds himself among his scattered sheep, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from among all the places where they were scattered when it was cloudy and dark. And I will bring them back from those peoples and gather them from those countries and return them to their land. Then I will let them feed on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and by all the livable places of the land. Are there parts of the land that are not livable? Yes, there are. Verse 14, I will have them feed on good pastures. Their grazing ground will be on the high mountains of Israel. They will rest in good grazing grounds and feed in rich pastures on Israel's mountains. Yes, I will pasture my sheep and I will let them rest. What are we celebrating today? Shabbat. Says Adonai Elohim, I will seek the lost and bring back the outcast, bandage the broken and strengthen the sick. What about all the other nations of lost sheep? The man in white is appearing before them today. And he's revealing himself as the good shepherd to all the people of the nations. Notice Matthew calls this woman a Canaanite, who were irredeemably corrupt. The people of Israel was supposed to replace them in the land. Think about that. Her great-great-great-grandfather and mother and aunts and uncles, they were exterminated and they were driven from the land. Why? Because God knew their hearts and there was not in them the opportunity as they hardened their hearts against God. That's why God allowed the Jewish people to be in Egypt for over 420 years. So that the abominations that were done in the land would come to its full point of boiling over. But this shows the mercy of Adonai, in that the descendant of the unredeemable, he's now reaching out to her. They were the most ancient enemy of Israel, and the stories of their enmity were alive in the memories of the first century Jews. This wasn't old history. This was living history. How could a faithful Jew as Yeshua was, a Jew from whom the Hebrew Bible was Abba, Father, God's true and reliable word to his people, as it was for Yeshua, how could a faithful Jew like Yeshua treat a Canaanite as though she were an Israelite? That's what's going on in the minds of his Talmudim. Wait a second, Yeshua, you've gone too far. But you see what he's doing? He's setting a new precedence here. He's causing the Talmudim to remember this. You are to be a light to the nations. How could Yeshua or she cross the boundary between the people of Abba, Father God, and the enemies of Abba, Father God? Yeshua is not typically Jewish in the attitude from which he begins. He is also acting in obedience to his calling from Abba, Father God. Because what was his call? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel, period. Don't be offended. I was only sent, this is his words, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to them alone. When Yeshua ignores and refuses the woman, he's being faithful to that call. Yeshua is refusing to be distracted from what Abba, Father God, is giving him to do. Israel is the priority. Rav Shaul Paul, the emissary to the nations, said this, to the Jew first, and then the nations. You see, God is building his testimony here. Many of us are not familiar with the scripture, and I have not looked it up to find the actual reference point so that you would search the scriptures. But it says in the latter days that the Jewish men and women who've received Messiah will proclaim him. And it says that 10 to even more of that people will come and they will grab the tzitzit. And they'll say, tell me of your God. Because when the Jewish people as a nation come to be a nation and become the light, and walking in the fullness of Adonai, proclaiming by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh as never before. It shall be a great revival that this world has never seen. And so that is the foundation that Yeshua is laying here. Let's continue. Israel has a priority in Abba Father God's purpose for the world, but not for Israel's own sake, but also precisely for the sake of the nations. Israel's calling is to be a light to the nations, blessing all the nations, Abba Father God's witness to the world, a city on a hill for all to see and believe. Many Jews in Yeshua's time expected that when Israel was truly herself, matured spiritually, the special people Abba God had meant them to be, then the nations would turn to Abba Father God and be blessed. That expectation Yeshua shared, since it is rooted in the prophecies of the Jewish Bible. Yeshua's own call from Abba Father God was to his own people for renewal and restoration of Abba Father God's people of Israel, precisely so that through the renewed Israel, Abba Father God's blessing could then come to the nations. He's waiting for that prophecy to be fulfilled. For the sake of the nation as well for Israel, Yeshua was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel alone. He had no mandate to anticipate the time when Israel's blessings would reach the nations. Yeshua's personal call prior to his death and resurrection was only to the Jews, Abba Father God's people. After the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit was given, the good news would reach the nations, even to the farthest parts of the earth. Acts 1:8, who would be grafted into Israel through Messiah Yeshua. Romans 11:16 through 24. It's just like when you build a house. You don't start assembling the rafters. That is, and then place the plywood and then the shingles. You have to dig the hole and lay down the foundation. That is what Yeshua is doing here. So how does this amazing woman, a Canaanite, in her irrepressible persistence, just like that widow that would not give that judge no peace, in seeking Yeshua's help, persuade him to make her an exception? Notice that Yeshua speaks of the house of Israel. Israel is Abba Father God's household, in which he is the head of the household. And this is a favorite image in Yeshua's teaching. I'm building Abba Father God's kingdom. Do you want to be part of it? Yes or no? What an image in the mind of Yeshua says, it is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. The children of the household have priority. The dogs must wait their turn. It would be wrong to take the children's fruit from their table and feed the dogs before the children have eaten their fill. The dogs would surely be fed, but the children would not be deprived for their sake. What Yeshua is doing is typical of the way that he dealt with people. He's dealt with me in this way. He would put stumbling blocks, as it were, in their way to see if they had the trust and faith to step over them. Have you ever been walking on the path with Yeshua? And all of a sudden, it appears by feelings that his presence has left you, and you're standing now before a roadblock? What happens? First thing I recognize, he's not right beside me. So what is my reaction? To run ahead of him? To backtrack? But to fall on my face before him and ask for his presence. I can't go one step forward, Adonai Yeshua, unless your presence is with me and goes before me. For example, when someone called him good, why are you calling me good? There is no one good but Abba Father God. How they responded was to show what they thought of him. He was not denying that he was good or that he was Abba Father God's son. Sometimes he pulls the rug from underneath us, right? So we acknowledge him as who he is. Pet dogs. There are two Greek words for dog, K-U-I-O-N, kunion, scavenging hounds that roam the streets and the countryside in packs. Now, was Yeshua referring to her as that type of dog? Absolutely not. You wouldn't have that dog in your house near your children. Then there's a second word, K-U-N-A-R-I-O-N, kunarion, small dogs kept as house pets or watchdogs. Now, Yeshua, the inspired parable maker, meets this Canaanite woman at last, someone with something of his own talent for parabolic illustrations. She doesn't tell another parable to counter his or debate with him. She doesn't want to contradict him, only to point out the possibility that he may not have considered. See, because she's going through a transformation here. She sees him as a great prophet, albeit the descendant of David, a Jewish king, but she's testing him. Is he truly the Mashiach? God in human flesh, revealing the heart of Abba, Father God. So she extends his own parable. If you read closely, she adds to it. And she says this, the dogs do not have to wait till the children have finished before they get anything to eat. Right? I believe at this point, Yeshua is kind of grinning a little bit. And he may be looking back at his Talmudim. None of you guys like to parlay with me, but she does. And think about this rebuke. Here is a woman who's what? Whose culture worships demons, who is to be eternal enemy to the Jewish people. And she's holding her own. Because why? She's seeking after the Lord with all her heart, soul, and spirit. And why is she there? For her own benefit? No, her own daughter. So here's a mother's heart that's willing to face anything so that her daughter may be healed and delivered. Continuing, they feed on the crumbs that fall on the floor while the children are eating. The children don't have to be deprived of their food. If the dogs eat, is the crumbs that the children drop. She's saying, I just want a small thing. Just like that woman that reached out to Yeshua and she grabbed the what? The tzitzit of his garments. She did not ask the Lord to touch and heal her. She did not want to touch him. She just simply reached out with all her heart, mind, and soul so that she would receive. God wants us to be at that point where we're crying out to him in faith and we're reaching out and saying, God, I perish if you do not meet my need here. And what happens? He can't help but respond. We remember that this woman came crying out, Yeshua, Adonai, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demonic possession. Her words are significant, giving Netanyahu's description of her as a Canaanite. She is well aware of the ancient rivalry between the Jews and the Canaanites. She believes Yeshua is the promised Messiah. Just a few verses back, the Pharisees were denying that he was who he was. Think about a revelation that this woman has received. Living in a culture that was ruled and reigned by demons. She believes that Yeshua is the promised Messiah. But if this is true, then Yeshua is her Jewish king. She's now doing an act of treason. She's now acknowledging another sovereign, another commander in chief. The son of David, as such, is sovereign over her mind, her soul, and her spirit, her daughter, and her legacy, who has not even yet been born. And everything that she possesses on the earth belongs to him. And her land. And all she can do now is to cry out for mercy. Can you imagine that? standing before Putin and asking for mercy? Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, etc. This is literally what this woman is doing. She's sacrificing her life, her reputation, so that her daughter can be healed and delivered. Her words open up old wounds, but she is desperate for her daughter, and so would cry out for mercy from the visiting Jewish king Yeshua. Yeshua wanted his Talmudim and this woman to understand fully that his ministry in a brief time had on this earth was very focused. He is the son of David, the Mashiach, the Messiah. The fact it did not admit this Canaanite woman would be recipient of the benefits of the covenant made with the Jews. There was no access yet. The kingdom had to be fully offered to them first. In fulfillment of the Tanakh and the prophecies, the kingdom of Abba, Father God, is to the Jews first. This passage is like Yohanan, John 4:22, where it is recognized that salvation, who is Yeshua, is from the Jews. And Rav Shaul warned the believers from the nations who received Yeshua. Remember this. Let it be your cornerstone that your salvation has come from the Jews. And the one you worship is a Jew. He's a Jewish king. But what has the believer church done? But remove the identity and the culture of who Yeshua is. And what has that done? That has built a wall of separation between the believers from the nations in Messiah and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we have to fully understand that, us being a messianic congregation, we have to remove every wall that separates us from the truth of God's word. Amen? Remember this. Those who are crafted into Messiah are part of the spiritual Israel. Amen? You are co-heirs in Messiah, both kings and priests. Co-heirs in Messiah. See, Yeshua is laying out this before his Talmudim. So that when the time when the elders are gathered together in Jerusalem and they're asking the question, what certain things should the believers do in the nations? And I'll stop right there so you can read it for yourselves. Continuing. So all that the woman could ask for was mercy, general mercy as a non-Israelite. Because you know what? She probably heard the story of Naaman, Rahab. And she may even heard of this, that when the children of Israel left Egypt, there was a great company representing all the 70 nations that went with them into the promised land. Because just as Alan shared earlier, that the laws of God that weren't even being revealed to them. Think about the Egyptians. All their gods were proven as being false. And the one true God was before them. And who was it possessed by? Their slaves. And so they turned their back on their culture to embrace the one true God, and they became part of Israel. They were grafted in. It's not an old story. Continuing. Yeshua came as a Jew, as a promised king of the Jews, whose kingdom would eventually extend to all the world, as it had been in bits and pieces recorded in the Tanakh. But it began with Israel, and it shall end with Israel. Where is he setting up his eternal kingdom? In Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. Well, this woman would not be put off, so she knelt before Yeshua and begged Adonai, son of David, help me. What is she doing now? She's not simply begging. She now recognized who he is. He is the Mashiach, God in human flesh, whom she's heard that the prophets of old has spoken of. She is seeing him eye to eye. And she's not turning to the left or the right. She's going to be there, and she kneels before him as an act of worship. Yeshua pushed her a little further, reminding her of the historic distinction between the cursed Canaanites and the blessed Israelites. In short, saying, Jews are the children and nations are the dogs, and the children should get fed first. But the woman's answer is marvelous. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that even the children drop. And so she acquiesces here to the role of being a pet dog. Fine. She humbles herself. In relation to Israel, she knows Yeshua is the Messiah who came to Israel first. She understands the truth, and she's not offended. She may not be able to sit down at Yeshua, the Messiah's table, and eat with the children, but she would be allowed to pick up some of the crumbs as they drop. See, she's broken. Why? Because her demon gods had been proven as being false. Think of the years and investment that she had in asking anyone of those false priests to deliver her daughter from demons. She wants some of the uncoveted mercy of Abba, Father God. We have glimpses of that with Naaman and others. His general saving grace to all people. The woman is not offended but understands what she has been told. In humility, she accepts not only her role to be that as a house pet, fed the crumbs from her master Yeshua's table, but also the implication that Yeshua, his messianic ministry, is not for present directed to the nation, but to the Jews. Then Yeshua answers her in verse 28. He says to her, not enemy, not you scum, not you unredeemable person, but he addresses her as what? Lady. A compliment. Lady, you are a person of great trust and faith. Who's hearing this now? His Talmudim. They're in shock because he's about to give bread to a pet dog so that this pet dog will receive the grace and mercy of God, not just for herself, but for her daughter and the legacy yet to be born. One day you and I will probably meet this Canaanite woman in heaven and Naaman, and think of all these other people from the nations who sought after God with their whole heart, soul, and mind. How did we come into the kingdom? It was only when we came to a point of brokenness and acknowledging our sin that there was no other God on this earth, because they were all false, and we pled before him, Yeshua, to receive him as our Lord, God, and King. He said, then Yeshua answered, Lady, you are a person of great trust. Let your desire be granted. Think about that. God gave the desires to a Canaanite, an enemy. The very people that he pronounced that they were unredeemable. And yet he knew that one day they would walk a descendant of those who had hardened their hearts against him. Because I know this, it is said of this, and this is true. Who speaks to our conscience, no matter what state we find ourselves in? But the Spirit of the living God to draw us near to him. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. This teaches us about grace of our Messiah Yeshua, about the trust people who are in need desire. It is Yeshua's desire that all people, both the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the nations, come to salvation. Who is Yeshua? And how is that brought about? by acknowledging brokenness in our sin, and by trust in grace alone. It is by grace that you've been saved, through and in trust and faith, and that alone in Messiah Yeshua. Shabbat Shalom.